as they are every week, of course. But if you want to go into your Bibles and find Numbers chapter 22, this is where we're going to pick up the Torah today. Numbers 22:2 through 25:9. The Haftarah, we're not going to be speaking from the Haftarah today, but that's the book of Micah, great book. 5:6 through 6:8, very messianic book. And it's actually a great quick read. If you want to take a few minutes and read Micah, it'll blow you away. It's really powerful, as all the scriptures are. But we're studying Balak today. We're studying in Numbers, for the fourth book of the Torah, the 40th weekly portion. So if you remember how many weeks are in a year, we're getting close to the end of the year, aren't we? We're going to be rolling back that scroll in a few months during Simchat Torah, when we rejoice in the Torah. But we're in Numbers. As always, I'm going to be citing a lot of scripture today. I like to use a lot of scripture because I like it to be God's words and not so much my words. And you may not have a chance to flip to all the scriptures, but they're going to be on the screens for you. I encourage you to just write them down and reference them later. But we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures as we talk through this story today, this portion. Let's begin. I'm going to read Numbers 22:1 to start us off. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Moab. This is an interesting country, kind of a sister country to Israel all those years in the Bible. Not a very friendly country to Israel all those years in the Bible. But at the last Torah portion, last week, we saw how the Israelites were just ratcheting up victories. They were just winning left and right. They were on a winning streak, right? And they were having victories over the king of Arad, which is in the Negev, the lower portion of Israel. The Amorites, they defeated the Amorites. The people of Bashan, they were making their way through the wilderness and they were defeating all of these people. Just one after the other in the last kind of chapter or so of last week's Torah portion. And now they come to the plains of Moab, this country Moab. And Moab was another one of the nations that Israel needed to go through on the way to the Promised Land, on the way to Israel. They had a mission, and that was to go through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And this place that they stopped, the plains of Moab, this would be the place that they continued to stay throughout the rest of the Torah. They stayed in the plains of Moab throughout the rest of the Torah, actually until the third chapter of Joshua do we see the children of Israel on the plains of Moab. So they're there for a while. But it's not like they were there for 40 years, because remember, there was about 38, 39 years that had passed already. In last week's Torah portion, it doesn't tell you that, but we kind of speed through time. And we're at the end now of the 40 years. We're kind of close to the end of Numbers. We're getting into Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is basically the repetition of the law. It's the Torah again. You know how when God says something in Scripture and He really means to say it, He wants you to get what He's saying, He repeats it. You know, when He says, holy, 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 He needs you to know. Get your attention. It's about holiness. It's about kadosh, being set apart. And he's going to be repeating the commandments again in Deuteronomy. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. But they're in the plains of Moab, and they're going to stay there until Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. The place that they're in is referred to in Joshua 3:1 as Shittim. Shittim. That's the place that they are listed. So if you read in this Torah portion, they don't say the name, but in Joshua 3:1, it talks about how they left Shittim. This is Shittim, where they were. They stayed there until they went into the land. And so they were ready. They were there for 40 years. That generation kind of was dying out. That first generation that didn't listen to the Lord. And we had a new generation. And they were getting to be led by Joshua. In a few weeks, we'll see that. But today's Torah portion talks about an interesting and even comical story. And it happens as they're camped there in the plains. The story is actually not about them, though. You know, most of the time in the Bible, we read stories and it's all about Israel. It's centered on Israel. We get this faint idea of the pagans or the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Maybe it references them. It talks a little bit about them. But most of the time, everything is centered on Israel. But not this story. This story, it's like it pulls you out and you get a perspective, a different perspective. You get a perspective of the other side. That's why this story is so intriguing, to me at least. It's written from the other side of the battle, so to speak. The story concerns this land, Moab, and the king of this land. Okay, his name is Balak, hence the Torah portion. That's the name of the Torah portion. That's the name of this king of Moab. And his mission, interestingly enough, was to curse Israel. This is the perspective of the king of Moab. This is all of his scheming and what he wants to do to disrupt what the children of Israel are doing, and basically to disrupt God. He is not for the Lord. He is on the other side, and he wants to curse Israel. This is his whole goal, and we're going to get this perspective today. No doubt he heard about all the battles that Israel was fighting. No doubt he heard about all the victories that Israel was scoring. And you know what? He was afraid. The Bible, the scriptures tell us he was scared. He was afraid. He was very concerned. Obviously concerned about his power, concerned about his kingdom, concerned about these 2 million plus people that are wandering through the desert. And it's like, how can they survive, number one? Well, we know they got manna, they got quail from the Lord, but it's supernatural. And all of a sudden they're winning all these victories and he's probably freaking out. Like, oh my gosh, what are they going to do? They're encamped over there on the plains right in my country, right outside my country, basically. What am I going to do? And he wanted to curse Israel. So he summons another figure that we're going to talk about. And this other figure, his name was Balaam, right? You've got Balak and you've got Balaam. And Balaam is, of course, the central figure in this story. And this is what Balak, the king of Moab, says to Balaam. Numbers 22:6. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That's familiar. Where have you heard that before? We'll get to that in a minute. Balaam. What do we know about Balaam? His origins are actually unknown. We don't know a lot about this person, Balaam. In the Bible, he's called Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the people of Amal. That's what it says in the Bible. The river probably refers to the Euphrates River, and most scholars believe that Balaam was from Mesopotamia, which is basically modern-day Iraq. And he may have been from Syria. So he's in that region, right? He's probably a Syrian or an Iraqi or someone like that. Well, we don't know his origins. There's debate about that. Now, there are a few things that seem to indicate to us that Balaam was some type of prophet of God. And if you just read the scripture, at least the first couple of chapters of this Torah portion, you get this impression because we start seeing God speaking to him and interacting with Balaam. And you kind of say to yourself, wow, maybe he is a prophet of God. But he is not. The bless and curse terminology that the king of Moab uses is identical to Genesis 12:3, which we're going to read in a minute, where God says to Abraham that those that bless Abraham will be blessed, and those that curse Abraham will be cursed. And by extension, those that bless the Jewish people will be blessed, and those that curse the Jewish people will be cursed. So this is really interesting because Balak, the king of Moab, is saying to Balaam, I know that those you bless will be blessed and those you curse will be cursed. And by the way, Balaam, my goal is to curse Israel. So this is all kind of weird. This is all like all mixed up, right? And then you're thinking, we think to ourselves, well, is Balaam some type of prophet? He's clearly talking with God. He consults with God frequently. But if we look at Scripture in its totality, and this is why it is so important for us to read all of Scripture. You can't just read a portion of Scripture and say, well, that must be it. Because then you have to correlate it with other Scripture, right? And we know from other Scriptures that Balaam was not a good guy, right? He was the opposite, not a prophet of God. Joshua 13:12 calls him a diviner or diviner, one who practices divination. In three separate books in the New Testament, he is talked about unfavorably, Balaam. So why does this text in Numbers not tell who he really is? It just refers to him. And then there's this whole interplay in this whole story. But we see throughout Scripture that God uses people, all different types of people, right? You say to yourself, why, how could God speak to Balaam like that, like one-on-one, without him being a prophet of God? I'm confused. And even the king of Moab says, whoever he blesses will be blessed. Whoever he curses will be cursed. But we remember that God uses all different people throughout the Scripture to accomplish his purposes, both for good and for bad. Remember that guy, Pharaoh? God used him extensively, even though he was a terrible person. There are other people in the Bible that God uses to accomplish his purposes that are not prophets of God that God would speak to. He was used by God, Balaam, ultimately to bless Israel. You know, God used Pharaoh ultimately to accomplish his purposes, was to get the children of Israel out. God uses Balaam ultimately to bless his people Israel, even when the king of Moab wanted to curse them. So this story in Numbers illustrates how God can use anyone, including Balaam's donkey, right, to accomplish his purposes. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole story. I don't have time to talk about the donkey, even though it's very compelling to want to talk about the talking donkey. But you can go and read about the talking donkey. And you can see it's really comical, because he's like beating on the donkey. What are you doing? You know, this was a donkey that knew him and he knew the donkey. They worked well together all the donkey's life. But I'm not going to get into that. You can read that. But I wanted to share with you three things from this story today. This interesting, different story from a different perspective. And I want us to see how God can use this story and what God is saying through this story to us today. And there's three things. And I've got a little thing on the screen today. Usually I don't do this, but I'm doing it today because these points are important and I want us to get through these points. There are promises to Israel even in this Torah portion. Now listen, even when when man is trying to curse Israel, God has a plan, okay? And there are promises to Israel that we can see in this Torah portion. Number one, we can see very clearly that God has his hand on his people Israel. Remember what God says to Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise God gave to Abraham when Abraham left his family, left everything he knew, and followed after God in faith. This is the promise. And ultimately, these are the promises given to the Jewish people. And we can see it today. Those that bless the Jewish people will be blessed. And those that curse the Jewish people, even if it seems sometimes that when people are cursing the Jewish people, they're not getting what they deserve. Remember what King David did throughout the Psalms? Oh God, why do you let the wicked go unpunished? He cried out to God. Listen, God's timing is not like our timing. Amen? I'm so thankful that God's timing is not like my timing, because I screw it up every time with my timing. But you know what? God will accomplish his purposes, and God has his hand on his people Israel, both yesterday, today, and forever. So these are the words that God spoke to Abraham. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Isn't it interesting that the king of Moab says the same thing about Balaam? He ascribes God's words to a follower of God, to a false prophet, to a prophet not of God named Balaam. We've already seen that Balaam is not a prophet of God, but rather a diviner, and under the power ultimately of not God, but the devil, right? Because you can only serve one or two masters, it tells us in the Bible. You could serve God, or you could serve the other guy. And we don't want to serve the other guy. We want to serve the Lord. But those of us that are not serving God, it's like the mutually exclusive principle in statistics. Mutually exclusive. If you're not serving God, you're serving the other guy. This is how the other guy operates. This is how the devil operates. He is a counterfeit. Okay? Everything he does is a copy. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. That's what God says. So what does the devil say? He ascribes that to Balaam. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. It's unoriginal every time. But he is a counterfeit. Everything he does, the devil, is a twisted copy of what God does. Okay, we see that throughout Scripture. When he says to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he trying to say? He's trying to imitate God. He's trying to get other people to imitate God like he's trying to imitate God. Because misery loves company, right? So when God says, I am God and there is no other than me, okay? And then the devil comes and says, come on, don't believe that lie. We can be like God. We can know good and evil. We can be on a par with God. This is a counterfeit. The enemy does everything counterfeit to what God does. And when he says to Balaam, I know that everybody you bless will be blessed, everybody you curse, it's a direct counterfeit to what God is saying to Abraham in Genesis. But we know that God is the true one and the devil is the counterfeit. We have to remember that God has his hand on his people, and it doesn't matter who comes against them. This is how God describes his people Israel in the Word. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have engraved you. This is Israel he's talking about. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What does that mean? God has his people on the palms of his hands. Now listen, you could be doing all sorts of things in life, but you always are looking down at your palms, right? Your palms are there as a visible symbol and sign. You can see your palms all the time. God can see the children of Israel. They're engraved on the palms of his hand. He will never forget Israel, his people. Not because they're so much better, not because they look nicer, not because they're smarter, but because God said it. I don't understand it, but God said it. And he has his hand on his people Israel no matter what anybody would do to come against Israel. The second point I want you to get today about promises for Israel here is God's favor doesn't depend on how good Israel was. Because if God's favor depended upon how good they were, his favor would have left them long ago, like several Torah portions ago, right? What have you been reading about? Grumbling and complaining, and I don't want to do this, God, and oh, let's rise up and go back to Egypt and all this stuff. Listen, thank goodness, God's favor didn't depend on how good Israel was. They constantly sinned. Here's another proof of they're constantly sinning. No, you don't have to look any farther than this Torah portion. Turn with me to Numbers 20:25, which is the last portion of this Torah portion. Isn't it interesting how God does things? You know, the Torah portions were split up, right, into sizable chunks that you could read every week throughout the year. There's an annual cycle of reading and a triannual cycle of reading. Most Jewish synagogues in the world follow an annual cycle. They're following this cycle. They're reading these chapters this week. And in the last part of Parsha Balak, we read Numbers 25. And 1 through 3, I want to read for you today. While Israel lived in Shittim, plains of Moab, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now this is after all the victories that they're winning at the end of the last Torah portion. This is after this whole big story about how God has his hand on his people Israel, and nobody can curse them. What do? They go out and they do stupid stuff. And they do not follow God, right? It's like human nature. But isn't it interesting that this is right in here? It's to show us God's favor does not depend on how good Israel was. And you know what? Today, if you look at the children of Israel, if you look at the nation of Israel, Israel is a free country. Israel is a sovereign state again. It's wonderful. And we know that Jewish people are physically returning to the land, but guess what? They're really not spiritually returning to the Lord yet. Okay, there are several thousand Messianic Jews in Israel, but it's a country of like 6 million people. that the odds are basically most Jewish people, whether in the world or in Israel, do not believe in Yeshua. Not only do they not believe in Yeshua, they are doing all manner of things that are talked about in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. There is one of the largest gay pride parades in Tel Aviv every year. If you walk around Israel, you will see just how sinful Israel is today, just like anybody else in the world. Okay? They have not returned spiritually to the Lord. That is one of the reasons why Karen Orr is here. That is one of the reasons why there's Messianic synagogues in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem and in the Negev and in Haifa today, is to show the light of Yeshua to our people. Because we can't save ourselves. Because our people need deliverance, just like you and I need deliverance. Okay? Israel, there's nothing special supernaturally about the Jewish people. They need God just as much as we do. And do not believe any of the false stuff that's out there that says, well, Christians need Yeshua or Jesus, and we should not preach to the Jewish people about Jesus because we don't want to offend them, and we want to make sure we're nice and tight with the Israeli government and all this stuff. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Jewish people need Yeshua just as much as Gentile people need Yeshua. Israelis need to know about Yeshua and his love for them just as much as you and I in America and anywhere else in the world. But just like us, Israel today, Israel back then, they need the Lord. Let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters. But God's favor then and now does not depend on how good Israel is. If it did, God would be like, ooh, you guys are not following me over there right now. I'm going to take my hand off. I'll let the Arabs come in and do their thing. No, God has a plan. Okay? Even if Israel is not following him now, they will. God is preparing things. He's laying the groundwork. Believers, there is an outbreak of the Lord happening in Israel. It's small, but it's growing. People are coming to faith. Jewish people are coming to know their Jewish Messiah, and they're getting delivered. They're getting transformed. Little plug for a ministry. If you go to I Met Messiah, I think it's imetmessiah.net. It's put on by, it's a combination of Chosen People, which is a major ministry in the world to our Jewish people. Chosen People and One for Israel, which is an awesome ministry in Israel about Israelis that are sharing the gospel. Well, they put out all these videos of testimonies. They're getting it out there to our people, but it's slow going right now. But listen, thank goodness God's favor doesn't depend on how good Israel is. They constantly sin as we see it. And number three, the last point, the last thing we need to get about promises to Israel: God's will and purposes will be done for Israel. You can bet on that. Whether you and I go against Israel, whether anybody else goes against Israel, whether people try to curse Israel, I don't care who it is, God's will and God's purposes will be done for his people Israel. Proverbs 21:30. It's not me talking today. This is the Word of God, okay? So let's just get into the Word of God today, and let's understand what the Word of God says so we can better be equipped when we hear things from Christians out there that maybe don't know what the Word of God is saying. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. I don't care what's going on. No wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, whatever you want to say, can avail against the Lord and against his purposes. God, Israel has a promise to them, a covenant with them, with their God. And even today, with everything going on with Israel, we can see this is still true. God still has his hand on his people. His will and his purposes will still be done. If you look at today, if you look at the unfair political coverage Israel gets, if you look at the unfair media coverage Israel gets, if you go and do a study of all the UN resolutions, and you could see how unfairly Israel is treated disproportionately to other resolutions about other countries that are far worse than Israel, by the way. It is no coincidence. The world is still trying to come against Israel. If you look at the BDS movement that's going on, trying to boycott Israel, you can see that man is trying to thwart the plans of Israel and the Jewish people, but ultimately man is trying to thwart the plans of God. That's what's going on. If you look at the hostile Arab countries that want to wipe Israel off the face of the map and have wanted to forever, if you look at any of the wars that Israel has fought, they shouldn't have won. They shouldn't have won. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When I lived in Israel, we were staying at somebody's house. And of course, they had this library and it was like every single like book on Israel's history. And it was all the wars and all the prime ministers. So I read up and I got all my education and stuff. But I will never forget reading one of the books about, and I can't remember which war it was. I think it was the Yom Kippur War in 73. But I remember, and when we were over there, my wife's relatives had fought, and they were still alive then. They fought in the Revolutionary War in the 40s. And when they fought in the Revolutionary War in the 40s, the first wars, they can remember being conscripted into the army. And they didn't have proper uniforms, and they didn't have proper ammunition, and they didn't have proper tanks. And when you read the stories and the eyewitness accounts from the Arabs, they were saying that these horde of tanks were coming against them. And this army was coming against them, and they surrendered. They put their stuff down. They ran from their tanks. We're talking about the Arabs. Israel didn't have those tanks. This was the Lord. This was like a mirage. This was a supernatural thing that God did. God has his hand on his people, and God's will be done with his people no matter what man does. It doesn't matter. Nothing gets past the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. So those are the promises for Israel. When Balak, when Balaam, when they were trying to curse Israel, God still had their back. But just as there's promises for Israel in this Torah portion, when we follow Yeshua, you and I, Jew and Gentile, we are born-again believers. We are followers of Yeshua. We are individually promised things from God as well. It doesn't counteract what God's doing with the Jewish people. That's a whole other study, because God still has his hand on his people. They're still the chosen people. Israel is, biblically speaking. But the body of Messiah, both Jew and non-Jew, there are promises given. Number one, and it's very similar to Israel's promises in a lot of different ways that we're going to look at. The first point of promises for us is just as God has his hand on Israel, God has his hand on you. God has his hand on you and I today. As followers of Yeshua, we are God's children, Jew and Gentile together. The Jews are the natural branches of the olive tree. Romans chapter 11. The Gentiles are the grafted in branches of that same olive tree. Romans chapter 11. Now all of us together, Jew and Gentile, are branches of the same tree together. And God had his hand on each one of us. His hand of provision, his hand of protection. If you're a true follower of Yeshua, you have these promises. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you want a scripture of encouragement today, it's 1 John 4:4. He who is in you, who's in you? Yeshua is in you. If you have accepted Yeshua, you have the light of the light of the world in you. You have Yeshua in you. Okay? I was just listening to the radio the other day, and you know, Jeremy Camp has a great song out there, and it's called The Same Power. And you know, there's this, and I'm going to get a little technical spiritually on you, because I truly believe this, that the same power that was with the apostles and those people 2,000 years ago, that same power is in us. I do not believe, and I do not ascribe to supersessionism, which basically says that after the apostles, all those gifts went away and there's no signs and wonders today. Garbage. Go to China. You'll see some signs and wonders. A lot of times in our culture, because we have so dampened the word of God, that God can't do things. You know how sometimes it says in the scriptures, and miracles, a lot of miracles didn't happen there because of a lack of faith. You know, sometimes in America we have a lack of faith. But there's not a lack of faith in places like Africa and places like China, where people are on fire for Yeshua, and there's healings going on, and there's miracles going on. So believe me, the same power that lives in you and that was on the earth 2,000 years ago is happening today. You have that power in you. That's a great song, Jeremy Camp. But anyway, you have that power inside of you, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay? The Bible talks about these things, about how once we were far off and how now we're brought near. Check out Ephesians 2:13. I'm not going to turn there because of time. But by the blood of Yeshua, you and I have been brought near to God. And we're called children of God now. How awesome is that? Second promise for us. God's favor doesn't depend on how good you are. Just like God's favor doesn't depend on how good Israel was and Israel is today. Guess what? God's favor on us as followers of Him doesn't depend on how good we are. It's not a, well, I'm going to make sure I'm good today because if I'm not good, then God's going to punish me. Then I'm going to be bad. You know, that if I do something wrong, then I'm going to get my hand slapped. Now look, you could get your hand slapped about certain things, but this is not a universal principle that God's favor is dependent upon how you act. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. We don't have that much power in and of ourselves. God's favor doesn't depend on how good you are. If it did, none of us would ever have gotten the favor of God and become believers. Yeshua never reached out His hand to you and pulled you up. Because guess what? Most of us came to faith not when we were all pious and we had fasted for 3 days and 3 nights and everything was going great and we flogged ourselves and made sure we were all holy. And then God came into our lives. No, you were probably a real piece of work. Because I know, because I was a real piece of work too. We all have sin in our lives, and God still had His favor upon us, and He still called out to us even when we didn't deserve it. God's favor doesn't depend on how good you are, because you know what? The Bible says nobody is good except for God. Don't get into that false assumption that you and I are good, even as believers. We cannot let that get into us. So thank you, Lord, that Your favor doesn't depend on how good I am. Many of us were at a low point when God called us and got a hold of us. Many of us were in deep sin and far away from God when God got a hold of us. But He was still there holding out His hand to you and I, wasn't He? We don't deserve it. We won't deserve it. But God still loves us and His favor is still towards us. And it's not dependent upon us. And the hard part is people strive to be so good today. And they think by being a good person that that will save them. And again, I talk about the scales in Judaism. If I'm a good enough person, God will put my name in the book of life this year. You can never be a good enough person. You can never be a good enough person. Many cultures, many religions are based on that. How good you are. And then you'll be like reincarnated into something nicer or whatever. That's rubbish. It's wrong. It's not scriptural. So we shouldn't hold on to it. People think by being a good person, the New Age movement is all about that, isn't it? In Judaism, in traditional Judaism, it's all about good works. It's all about how good you are. And listen, I am not against good works. The Bible is not against good works. The Bible talks a lot about good works. But faith has to come first. Okay? And it's not by your good works that you get the favor of God. This is the point I'm trying to make. It's not by anything you and I have ever done or could ever do to allow God's favor to come upon us. God's favor comes upon us because God is sovereign and God has a plan. And we need to understand that it's not the work of our hands in and of itself that saves us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If it was all about how good you were, if God's favor depended upon how good you were, then you and I could be really, really good, and then we can boast about it. Oh, look how good I was. God has a lot of favor on me because I'm better than you. You know, it turns into that. It can never turn into that. Don't let it turn into that. And lastly, number three, promises to you and I. God's will and purposes will be done. God's same promises. Israel has these promises. You and I individually as followers of Yeshua have these promises. Again, it's not to supersede Israel. Okay, Israel is still God's chosen people. There is still a biblical plan for Israel and always will be the Jewish people. But these are promises that followers of Yeshua, both Jew and Gentile, have on us. God's will and His purposes will be done. He has a plan and purpose for your life and for my life. And as members of the body of Messiah, we are gifted and tasked with things to do to build the kingdom. You may be called to be a volunteer, to give your time to volunteer for various charitable organizations. You may be called to serve in a certain ministry here at the synagogue. I don't know. Whatever God has gifted you with, whatever he's called you, God will supply what you need based on the calling he puts on your life. Now listen, I'm going to say that again. God will supply what you need to accomplish the calling and purpose that he's put on your life. We serve a God that is not cruel. He is not going to say, oh, you see that in front of you that I have called you to? You're going to have to work really hard to get there because you're not ready now, you know? How many of you have had people in your lives that have done that? Well, you're supposed to do this, but you need to work harder, you know? Tough love kind of thing. Listen, that's not how God is. That's not how the God we serve is. You just need to try harder. You're not doing it right. You got to, come on, you can see that you're called to. Go work harder at it. You're just not doing it enough. He has equipped you and I to do what he's called us to do. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Each of us individually. Listen, the congregation has a purpose, Karen Orr. We have a mission statement. We have a vision statement. And God will accomplish that purpose through us, right? But you individually have missions and purposes and callings and giftings and things in your life. You have something in your life that I don't have, okay? I have something that you don't have. You know, I'm called to do this, this, and this. You're called to do this, this, and this. But if God's called you to do these three things, he is going to equip you to fulfill the purposes that he's called you to do. He will do it. We read not too long ago when the spies were sent into the land of Israel to scout it out. Remember that? The 12 spies? 10 of them came back. And 10 of them said, this is a great country. It's pretty awesome. Milk, honey, fruit, everything. It's amazing. Actually, all 12 said that. But 10 of them said, it's amazing, but we can't do it. We can't do it. It's the giants are too large. The land is too vast. We're going to fail. So they saw the calling that God gave them clearly in scripture after scripture. And then they said, well, we just can't do it. We can't fulfill that calling. You see what I'm talking about here? But the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, through faith said, you know what? God will give us victory. If he has called us to this land, he is going to give us everything we need to have victory. Listen, God has called you, so to speak, to the land, okay? The land being your ministries that he's called you, the callings he's put on your life, and if he has given you that calling, he's going to equip you to go in there and route it out and get business done and take possession of the land. That's what Joshua and Caleb believed, and you know why? What happened to them because they believed? They got to go in the land. And you know what happened to the other 10 spies and all the other 2 million people? They had to die out because they didn't have enough faith. So let's have enough faith today to know that if God has called us to individual things, that he will equip us to do those things. We need to have faith. Well, I'm not qualified. I'm not smart enough to do that, God. I'm not talented enough to play in the music ministry. I'm not talented enough to teach the Shabbat school. I'm not talented enough to do... No, don't say that. If you truly know that God has called you to something, he's going to equip you to do it. Okay? It may not happen right away. You know, there's things that happen. Look at Nehemiah and the thing that he had to go do. That seemed pretty impossible to me. Look at anybody in the Bible. Usually when God calls you to do something, it takes some energy to do it. And it forces you to get out of your own self. It forces you to get out of your own fears, out of your own problems, and seek the Lord. But ultimately, you will be equipped. God is going to be there for you, and God is going to take care of you and get you there. Romans 8:31, another encouraging scripture today. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Joshua and Caleb were saying when they said, let's go take the land. If God is for you, if God has put this in front of you, if God has got your back, if these promises are for you, then who can be against you? I don't care if there's Balaams over there or Balaks over there trying to curse you. It doesn't matter. That's just man. God has called you. God will accomplish his purposes in you. That's a promise. God's will and his purposes will be done. So God will do his part. But we need to show up and do our part, right? He is going to equip us. He is going to get everything ready for us, but we still have to show up. We still have to have faith and show up so that he can work in our lives. Last scripture today, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 5:3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Think of Joshua and Caleb now as you read this. Joshua and Caleb were saying, I trust you, Lord, with all my heart, and I'm not going to look at the giants in the land. But think about what everybody else said. I don't trust you so much, Lord, and my understanding is telling me that these giants are huge, that we cannot overtake this land, and why did you bring us all this way? Let's go back to Egypt. You know, that was the whole thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what we need to do, and he will straighten your paths. He will equip you to the things that he has called you to do. These are promises to you and I today. We have to lean on these promises. We have to lean on these scriptures. I don't care what you have to do. Write them down. Tack them to your mirror in your bathroom. Put them on the dashboard in your car. Whatever you have to do to encourage yourself when you get down, when it's Tuesday afternoon and you're tired, when it's Thursday morning and you haven't really been in the Word all week, you need to be encouraged. You need to know that there's giants in the land. They're real. But God will overcome. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're for us. We thank you that if we dial into you, Lord God, if we get into your word, if we get into your will, if we truly are followers of you, Yeshua, that you will guide our ways, that you will equip us for whatever you've called us. These are promises to us, just as there's promises to Israel. And even when man would try to come and curse Israel, like Balaam was trying to do, Lord God, you turned it around, and he could do nothing but bless. When the Pharaoh came and tried to dissuade Moses and Aaron and tried to do everything he could to disrupt and destroy, you turned it around, Lord. In our lives today, Lord God, when man comes against us and wants to curse us, Lord, let us huddle into you. Let us get close to you. And Lord, you will deliver us, because if you're for us, no one could be against us. But we need, Lord, to be aligned with you and your will. And so, Lord, I pray today for everybody here that you would align each and every person with your will. And if there's anybody here that's never accepted you, that have never become a follower of you, Lord, convict them even now to, even now, denounce their sins. Just to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. They're ever before me. Forgive me of my sins in the name of Yeshua who died for my sins. And if we confess that, if we believe that, then we will be saved. In Romans chapter 10. So Lord, we come before you as followers, as Jew and Gentile, seeking your face. And we're saying, Lord, arise and let your enemies be scattered. Because the enemies are real, the giants are real, the Balaams and the Balaks are real. But Lord, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And you, Lord, will overcome. And we will overcome when we're in you. So Lord, we just pray today for just a filling up of encouragement in us. Refresh us, Lord God. Awaken us to these truths. That you love us and you care for us and you are for us and not against us, Lord. We just lift up your name, lift up you, Lord God, and acknowledge you as our King, as our leader, even after as we follow after you, Yeshua. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.